Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. It is a deep joy to see you all this morning, and it's a deep joy that we get to worship God together this morning. With that, let's pray, and then we'll dive into our text together. Almighty God, we praise you for who you are, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And I pray now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us so that we would have supernatural understanding into what your word teaches. But not just understanding, but I pray that it would go deep into our minds and into our hearts and then out into our lives. God, speak to us now through your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. So please take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me. Before we dive into this text, I got our words for kids this morning. I got two of them. Save and Emmanuel. Save and Emmanuel. Well, this morning we are continuing and then concluding our mini sermon series on Advent. And then, Lord willing, our plan for the next few weeks is I'm going to do a 2-week mini series on prayer to as we enter into the new year. And then, Lord willing, after that, we'll come back to the Gospel of John. So that's our plan for the next few weeks. This morning we're looking at Advent. The word Advent means coming or arrival. And we're celebrating Advent as we look back to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is that we're here in between the two Advents because now we're looking forward to the second coming or the second Advent of Christ. Last week we started our series looking at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And this morning we're going to continue and finish Matthew chapter 1. Last week I said that Matthew is writing his gospel to persuade the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, and he does that through the genealogy that we looked at. And today he's going to show that Jesus is the Christ by telling us how he was conceived and why he was born. So let's look at this text together, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. Well, this week, all around the world, people will be celebrating Christmas. And one of the things that people do all around the world to celebrate Christmas is they give gifts. And I'm assuming that all of us, in some way, shape, or form, will be giving and receiving gifts from others this year. So the question is, have you got all your shopping done? You got a few days left. But as you consider the tradition of giving gifts at Christmas, I want to ask you, What is the greatest gift that you've ever received? We had the kids sharing some of their favorite gifts, and I asked the boys, and it was basically like Legos and stuffed animals were two of the favorite categories. For me, just over the years, not necessarily over Christmas, but some of the best gifts I've got is this Bible right here I got as a gift for my birthday. We have a quilt that we got as a gift for our wedding that I just love using almost all the time. So those are just some examples of some of the greatest gifts that I've ever received. And I'm sure as you look back on your life, there are many amazing and thoughtful and sweet gifts that you have received. Now with that in mind, I want to rephrase the question just a little bit. What is the greatest gift that you could ever receive? What is the greatest gift that you could ever receive? The greatest gift that you could ever receive is God Himself. The greatest gift that you could ever receive is God Himself. And God gifts Himself to us through Jesus, who we'll learn in this passage is the one who saves His people from their sins and the one who is God with us. So that's where we're heading this morning. Those are our two points. Jesus, who is the one who saves His people from their sins, and the one who is God with us. So our passage begins in verse 1. Look at it with me. Or not verse 1. Put an 8 next to the 1, and that's what verse we're on. 18. Look at verse 18 with me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So this is the way that the birth of Jesus took place. This is the way that God came to us in the person of Jesus. This is the way that the Word became flesh. You have two people, Mary and Joseph, and they were betrothed to be married. And Mary was probably around 12 to 14 years old. The highest age that I read was 16. So just imagine the age there, 12 to 14 probably. That's kind of interesting. And they were betrothed to be married. Now, betrothed is the closest thing that we have is an engagement, except for it was way stronger than like the engagement that we have today. It was binding. And in fact, infidelity in this betrothal meant adultery. It was the same thing because it was more serious than what we would consider engagement today. And so with this in mind, the text tells us that before they came together in full marriage, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And this would have been completely scandalous. And for Mary to be pregnant outside of Joseph would have been considered adultery because, again, they were betrothed. But imagine, just kind of put yourself in their shoes. I'm sure we've heard this story many, many times because we look at it when we celebrate Christmas. But imagine being Joseph. You're betrothed to this woman, and you find her to be pregnant. Or even just imagine being Mary. You're a young teenage girl, and you conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're trying to explain this to people. Like, hey, this thing that's never happened in the history of the world, that happened to me. Like, do you think that would be hard to explain? And I think people would have a hard time kind of like understanding where she was coming from. That'd be a tough situation. And so the situation continues in verse 19, where it says, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, under the Old Testament law, the penalty for adultery, was death by stoning. By the time the New Testament came, at the very least, Joseph would have been required to divorce her publicly, and that would have exposed her shame. And so just think about this again. Imagine being in Mary's shoes. You're a young teenage girl, and in this, you would have been divorced for infidelity. And that would have made it really hard for her to get married again. And in that cultural context, if you're not married, and at some point if her parents were to die, she would have no way to provide for herself. So this is a very serious situation. And Joseph, trying to be considerate, seeks to divorce her quietly. And the narrative continues in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, and remember, anytime you see the word behold in your Bible, it means, hey, pay attention, listen up, because something important is about to be said. So behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. There's so much happening here to Joseph. And just imagine the pain and the confusion and maybe the frustration that he was feeling in finding out that his woman was pregnant. And as he's considering all of these things, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. And this angel says, don't be afraid to marry Mary. She hasn't cheated on you. The child that's in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the second time in this passage already that Jesus, as a child, is described as being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, what I want to do now is just pause for a minute or two and consider the significance and the importance of the virgin birth. Here are a few things to consider. These are in no particular order. The virgin birth shows the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that fertilized Mary's egg. And at the moment of his conception, Jesus is sanctified, that is, he is set apart by the Spirit. And we see this throughout Jesus' life, that the Holy Spirit plays a key role in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The second thing is it highlights the supernatural identity and character of Jesus. So yes, Jesus is fully man, but he's also fully God. And even at the very beginning, in terms of his earthly life, he is a supernatural being. Third, it's a judgment on human nature. Humanity is so corrupt that they need a human redeemer, but humanity cannot produce this redeemer, so it has to come from outside. It has to come from God. Humanity cannot save itself, so God has to enter in through the person of Jesus. And the fourth thing is that it shows that Jesus was not born with a sinful nature. Every human born after Adam was born with a sinful nature. We are sinners who sin, or we sin because we are sinners by nature. But because Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was not born with a sinful nature. And this is important because for him to accomplish salvation, he has to be perfectly righteous. Because we were talking about it this morning, by faith, his righteousness is credited to our account. Without his perfect righteousness, nobody can be saved. So the virgin birth is an absolute necessity in the recipe of Jesus saving sinners. And that is exactly why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. Look at what the angel continues to tell Joseph in verse 21. And by the way, this is Milo's all-time favorite verse. He loves it. And we're trying to teach our boys to like pray scripture over people. And so he uses this verse. And so if Milo is praying for you, he prays this verse over you. I don't know what that means exactly, but thankfully the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. But anyways, here's verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Mary is going to give birth to a child that would be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this angel is telling Joseph, you need to name this child Jesus. Now, in the Bible, names carry deep significance about who the character of the person is and about what this person is going to do. For example, Abram gets renamed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, and from Abraham would come descendants, as many as the stars of heaven. Or this is true especially when it comes to God himself. El Shaddai means that God is the Almighty One. Or Yahweh Jireh means that the Lord will provide. So you have these names. Or Yahweh itself is the covenant name of the Lord. And often in our most English Bibles, it's translated in all caps. Lord in all caps is Yahweh. And the name of Yahweh means, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And the name of Yahweh is the promise that the self-sustaining God, the I Am, is the one who is with his people. So the name of Yahweh is the name that the self-sustaining God is always with his people. So those are just a few examples of names in the Bible. And Joseph is to name this child Jesus. Now the name Jesus comes from the Old Testament name Joshua. And in fact, you could translate Jesus Joshua. I'm not suggesting it, but you could. Joshua means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh, and he has come to save his people from their sins. And this is the reason for this supernatural, miraculous birth. Yahweh has come in the person of Jesus to save his people from their sins. And this is the purpose and the intention of Jesus coming to earth to save his people from their sins. And the text says that he will do it. And God is always faithful to everything that he promises he will do. He will save his people from their sins. Now, the word save here means to save from eternal death. And the word for sins means a departure from God's standard of righteousness. And so here's the reality. We have all departed from God's perfect standard of righteousness. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all exchanged the worship of God for the worship of things that he has created. And therefore, because God is holy and just, we deserve eternal death for our sins. We all justly deserve an eternity in hell for even the least of our sins. And perhaps one of the greatest descriptions of hell is found in Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. They both die. The rich man goes to hell and Lazarus goes up into heaven. And when the rich man is in hell, it says that he was in torment and he was in anguish as he suffered from the never-ending flame. And he begged that Lazarus would be able to just dip his finger in water and just quench his mouth, even just for a moment. But even a moment of relief in hell is not possible because there's this great chasm between heaven and hell. Once you're there, there's no way of leaving it because it's eternal punishment for sinning against an eternal God. And so we all deserve an eternity in hell for even the least of our sins. And therefore, we need to be saved. And there is an urgency to this salvation. Just imagine the wind storm that we had the other day. At one point, I looked at my phone, and I think it said it was 11 degrees temperature, but the wind chill was negative 24. Now, imagine being caught out in that windstorm, and you're stranded on the side of the road. Your car is completely broken down. It wouldn't take long for you to realize that you are in urgent need of salvation. And this is what the Bible teaches us, that we are in urgent need of salvation because even for the least of our sins, we deserve an eternity in hell. But praise God for Christmas. Praise God that he sent Jesus to save his people from their sins. And through his perfect life and his substitutionary death and his conquering resurrection, Jesus has fully accomplished salvation for his people. And for all who repent and believe in Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection have been applied to you. So that in Christ you are credited with his righteousness. So that in Christ the penalty that you owe for your sin has been paid for. So that in Christ, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you have been made alive together with him. So that in Christ you are saved from the condemnation of sin. So that in Christ you are being saved from the power of sin. And so that in Christ, one day you will be saved from the presence of sin. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. And there is no other name, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There is no escape. Therefore, if you have not confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I urge you to do so now. I plead with you, be reconciled with God by faith in Jesus Christ. But if you have been saved, if you have put your faith in Jesus, I pray that as you consider the reality that Jesus has come to save you from your sins, I pray that your heart would overflow with singing. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise God that he sent Jesus to save his people from their sins. And as you consider the greatest gift that you've ever received, what's a quilt? What's Legos? What's a stuffed animal in comparison with salvation? It doesn't compare, does it? Can there be any greater gift than salvation? Actually, yes. And that gift is God himself. And it's deeply connected to salvation because God has saved his people from their sins so that God can be with us. And this leads us to the second point this morning. God gifts himself through Jesus, who is God with us. So our passage continues in verse 22. Look at it with me. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now, if we were studying through the whole book of Matthew, we would see this idea over and over and over again of Jesus fulfilling prophecies and promises from the Old Testament. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them." Now, the law and the prophets are a shorthand way of referring to the whole Old Testament. Jesus has come to fulfill the whole Old Testament. And to fulfill something means to bring it to its desired end or goal. This weekend, we drove to Minot. Our desired or designed end of our road trip was Minot. But along the way, we had to stop at Costco in Bismarck to pick something up for my mom. And so, even though our desired end or our goal of the trip was Minot, there was places that we had to stop along the way. And that's one way that you can think kind of about prophecy in the Old Testament, that there's kind of stops along the way before it reaches its desired or designed end or goal. But although there are stops along the way, Jesus has come to fulfill the Old Testament. Now, in our case this morning, in our passage, Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, which Matthew quotes in verse 23. He says, "Behold," okay, again, behold, so pay attention, "behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, this is one of roughly 300 direct quotes of the Old Testament in the New Testament, and that doesn't include the roughly 2,500 references of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So we kind of look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. We have an inspired interpretation of the Old Testament. But our passage is the fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. So what in the world is going on in Isaiah 7? In Isaiah 7, God promises King Ahaz of Judah that he will destroy the two kings that are seriously threatening him. So there's two kings who are trying to fight against King Ahaz, and God promises that he will protect him. And then the Lord gives King Ahaz a sign that he will be faithful to his promise. And the sign is our quoted passage from Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, in context, the Hebrew word for virgin could simply mean a young woman of marriageable age. And the son of this young woman will be the one who proves that God is with King Ahaz. He will be the one who proves that God is faithful to his promise. And if you're studying Isaiah 8, you see that this sign is partially fulfilled in Isaiah's son, whose name is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So if you're looking for baby names, that could be a good one, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. But that's the first stop, if you will, on the way to fulfilling this prophecy, is this son of Isaiah, who is actually described as Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 8. So that's what's going on in Isaiah 7 and 8. In our passage in Matthew, we see that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary and born by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Mary is a virgin in the fullest sense of the word, and Jesus is Emmanuel in the fullest sense of the idea. And so Jesus is the full fulfillment of what God promised in Isaiah 7:14. The virgin birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's sign. Jesus is the one who makes it possible for God to be with us. And here we see him given the name Emmanuel, which the text even tells us means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So here we see the second name given to Jesus in this passage, showing even the importance of names, even in this passage here in Matthew 1. So first he's given the name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, for he has come to save his people from their sins. And now he's given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I believe that the promise of God being with his people is the most important promise throughout Scripture. It's expressed in a couple different ways. Here's a couple different ways it's expressed. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Or sometimes it's plural. They will be, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Or it's this promise, I will be with you. And you can see a bunch of scripture references here. And this truth bookends the entire Bible. You have Adam and Eve in the garden, and God is with them intimately. And then you get to Revelation 21, verse 3, and it says that God will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the promise of God with us. And like I said, I believe it's the greatest promise in all of Scripture. And the problem is that our sin divorces us from God. The problem is that the holy God cannot have fellowship with sinful human beings. The problem is that God and sin cannot dwell together. And this is why God sent Jesus to be with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to save us from our sins so that God can be with us again. Jesus became sin and was forsaken by God so that God can dwell with us again. And Jesus was cut off from God on the cross so that we can be with God. Beloved believer, God is with you always. And this is good news, because sometimes the Christmas season and all of the holidays, they remind you of that person in your life, whether it's a parent, a spouse, a family member, or a friend who is no longer with you. And sometimes it can feel like a very lonely time of year. But in Christ, you are never alone, because God is always with you. That's the promise of Christmas. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. Jesus is Emmanuel, who is God with us. And when you put these two things together, God saves us from our sins so that God can be with us. Beloved believer, God has not saved you because he thought it would be fun. He has not saved you because he was bored. God has saved you because he wants to be with you. He has saved you so that he can give you himself. And one day we will get to be with him for eternity. And that is going to be by far the best part of heaven, is being in the presence of God, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So what's the greatest gift that you could ever receive? The greatest gift is God Himself. There is no other gift that even remotely compares to God Himself. And in fact, all other gifts flow from God. What is anything in comparison with God? And in Christ, God is always with you. Well, our passage concludes in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph, telling him in a dream that this child is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you should call his name Jesus. And so when Joseph awoke, he obeyed the command of the angel. He married Mary. He was not intimate with her until Jesus was born. And then when Jesus was born, he called his name Jesus. And this child, this baby, is the Christ. This child is the one who has come to save his people from their sins. This child is the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. So what is the greatest gift that you could ever receive? The greatest gift that you could ever receive is God Himself. And this is what we're celebrating when we celebrate Christmas, that God sent Jesus to save us from our sins so that we can be with God. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have given us the greatest gift in the history of the universe, yourself. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to pay the full penalty for our sins, so that in him we could not only be forgiven, so that in him we could not only be justified, but so that in him we may be with you. Thank you that in Christ you are with us always. And I pray that this promise of you being with us would be deeply comforting as we celebrate the Christmas season, as we go through these next week or two. And as we're missing loved ones, would you help us to remember that you are always with us, even to the end of the age. And one day we will get to be with you for all of eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.